beneficent, the most merciful. All praise belongs to Him and to Him alone. As you are probably all aware, I may have missed some of the earlier announcements, but I am not Sayyid Mudarrisi. Sayyid Mudarrisi, I hear, has been stuck as a result of some logistical difficulties, but we are hoping, inshallah, that he will be here by tomorrow. And therefore, I have the honor and privilege of being here before you this evening on this first night to share a few thoughts. The month of Muharram, my brothers and sisters, is upon us. And we have gathered as we gather every year to commemorate the tragedy of Karbala and the atrocities that were committed against Imam Hussein alayhi salam. His family and his companions, in spite of the fact that this tragedy occurred 13 centuries ago, over 13 centuries ago. We all lead lifestyles that are busy. Yet, every year, year in, year out, we make the time to come out to such gatherings, to commemorate the events of Karbala. What I wish to discuss this evening briefly is what is the purpose, what are the benefits of this gathering, of such gatherings. And I would like to begin by sharing with you some traditions from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam that discuss or that present these gatherings and the benefits therein. The first tradition is from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, in which he says, "Inna liqatl al-Husayn hararatun fi qulub al-mu'minin la tabrudu abada." Surely, the Holy Prophet says, surely there exists in the hearts of the mu'mineen with respect to the martyrdom of Hussein alayhi salam, a heat, a harara, a heat that never subsides. So one of the reasons why, year in, year out, mu'mineen gather around the world to participate in the commemoration of Aza of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam is because there exists this heat in the hearts of the mu'mineen that does not allow us to forget the tragedy of Karbala. There's a tradition of Imam Rida alayhi salam in which he says that with the advent of Muharram, my father, Imam Qadim alayhi salam, would never be seen laughing. He would be in a state of gloom and sadness. Gloom and sadness would overcome him for the first 10 days of Muharram. And on the 10th day of Muharram, it would be a day of tragedy, of grief, of weeping. Right. So for generations after the events of Karbala, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam used to commemorate the tragedy of Karbala, as we do today. But as one, when one reviews more closely the various benefits that one gains as a result of these gatherings, we see something interesting. There's a tradition, for example, from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, in which he says to his companion Fudail, he says, "Tajlisoon wa tuhaddithoon." Do you sit and discuss amongst yourselves? And Fudail says, "Yes, na'am." And the Imam says, "Qala tilka al-majalisu uhibbuha." These are gatherings that I like. You'll find there are several other similar traditions of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam in which they praise gatherings in which there are discourses on various aspects of the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. It is something that the Imams highly encouraged. In another tradition from our 8th Holy Imam, he says, مَنْ جَلَسَ مَجْلِسًا يُحْيِهَا فِيهَا أَمْرُنَا لَمْ يَمُتْ قَلْبُهُ يَوْمَ تَمُوتُ الْقُلُوبُ. He says, he who sits in a gathering such as this, in which our affairs are discussed and revived, our teachings are discussed and revived, his heart shall not die on the day of judgment when other hearts shall die. Right. So you see that there is a beginning of an indication that there is benefit on the day of reckoning, there is benefit on the day of judgment as a result of such gatherings. But the traditions take it further. They say, the tradition from our 5th Holy Imam, in which he says, he who remembers us, or in whose presence we are remembered, and as a result of this remembrance, if a tear flows from the eye of the believer, even if the size of that tear is the size of the wing of a mosquito, right? The Imam says, even if that teardrop that falls from the eye when we are remembered in these gatherings, if that teardrop is the size of the wing of a mosquito, in recompense for that teardrop, Allah shall construct a house in paradise for the believer. And those tears will be used as a barrier between that individual and the fire of hell. So we see that one of the other benefits of gatherings such as these is that there are clear rewards that the Ahlul Bayt have explicitly talked about for believers on the Day of Judgment. And then you take it further. There's a tradition from our 8th Imam in which he says, should you weep, he tells his companion, O son of Shabib, should you weep for Hussein such that tears roll down your cheeks, Allah will forgive the sins committed by you, whether they are great, kabiran, saghiran aw kabiran, kathiran aw qalilan. Whether the sins are small or great, whether they are few in number or many in number, Allah shall forgive your sins. Not only have there been benefits outlined for those who sit in such gatherings and participate in the azah, but there are specific traditions such as the one from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, where he says, مَا مِنْ أَحَدٍ قَالَ فِي الْحُسَيْنِ شِعْرًا فَبَكَى أَوْ أَبْكَى بِهِ إِلَّا أَوْجَبَ اللَّهُ لَهُ الْجَنَّةُ وَغَفَرَ لَهُ. There is none who recites poetry, shi'ran, poetry as in the marshas and the nawhas that are recited. There is none who recites poetry about Hussein alayhi salam and weeps and makes others weep by means of it, except that Allah makes paradise incumbent upon him and forgives his sins. There is benefit even for those who sit to recite the marshas and the nohas. The last tradition I wish to share with you before I move on is a tradition from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, in which he says to his daughter, Fatima alayhi salam, he says, فَإِذَا كَانَ الْقِيَامَةِ, on the day of judgment, تَشْفَعِينَ أَنْتِي لِلنِّسَاءِ وَأَنَا أَشْفَعُ لِلرِّجَالِ, you shall intercede on behalf of the women, and I shall intercede on behalf of the men. وَكُلُّ مَنْ بَكَى مِنْهُمْ عَلَى مُصَابِ الْحُسَيْنِ أَخَذْنَا بِيَدِهِ وَأَدْخَلْنَاهُ الْجَنَّةِ. That those who weep over Hussein, we shall take them by their hands and escort them to Jannah. When you look at all these traditions, There are numerous traditions. I've only given you a few, but there are numerous traditions that talk about the benefits and the rewards for gatherings such as these, in which we shed tears for Aba Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam. But I wish to share with you one other fine point, and then park this thought and come back for further discussion on this idea. Scholars of hadith, let me back up for a second. The books of hadith are numerous amongst the Shia and amongst the Ahl Sunnah. However, the history is such that there have been continuous concoctions and fabrications of hadith over the years. And so, one of the most challenging aspects that ulama face is the science of rijal. This idea of how to determine which hadith is authentic and which one is not. Because not every hadith, the fact that it is recorded in a Shia book does not necessarily mean that it is authentic. Allama Baqir Majlis, for example, has his work called Biharul Anwar, which is 110 volumes, filled with ahadith. But even he does not say that every hadith contained in this work of mine is authentic. It is a compilation of ahadith. So, scholars, there's a science that they follow to determine which hadith is authentic and which one is not. They look at who the narrator is, the context of the narration. But one of the most critical factors that is considered in determining the authenticity of a hadith is whether or not it is in contradiction to the Holy Quran. That is the yardstick. The primary yardstick is this. If the hadith is contradictory to the Holy Quran, then it is rejected. There, because the Quran takes precedence over hadith. Period. So let us park this thought for a moment. And I want to share with you a brief discussion on one of the verses of the Holy Quran that I presented in the khutbah. And having discussed this verse, we'll come back and talk about these traditions. The verse I recited for you in the khutbah is from Surah Dukhan. Surah Dukhan is the 44th surah of the Holy Quran, and the verse I recited is verse number 29. There is this passage in Surah Dukhan that talks about Nabi Musa alayhi salam. As you know, there are Nabi Musa alayhi salam is one of the most oft mentioned prophets of the Holy Quran, and there are various passages throughout the Quran that talk about Nabi Musa alayhi salam. There's some repetition, but there are some places where there are unique aspects of the story of Nabi Musa alayhi salam. So in this passage in Surah Dukhan, it is talking about the time when Nabi Musa alayhi salam was commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to leave Egypt. He was commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take his followers, cross the river Nile and leave Egypt. And as all of you know, when Nabi Musa alayhi salam went with his followers and he threw his staff on the river Nile and the river parted for him, Nabi Musa alayhi salam and his followers passed through the river. Having passed through the river, Fir'aun and his army were in pursuit. And they rushed behind Nabi Musa alayhi salam and his followers. But as soon as Nabi Musa alayhi salam and his followers had crossed the river, the waters began to come together again, and Fir'aun and his army drowned. And so the Quran says in this verse that I presented, فَمَا بَقَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّمَاءُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَمَا كَانُوا مُنْظَرِينَ. And so Allah says, so the heavens and the earth did not weep over them, nor were they given any respite. See, the interesting thing about this verse is that our conception of weeping is that human beings weep. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the skies and the earth did not weep over Fir'aun and his army. So if you look at the tafsir of this verse, you will find that mufassirin, commentators of the Holy Quran, have offered several interpretations of this verse. The first interpretation that mufassirin have provided is that in Arabia, at the time of the Prophet, it was customary that when there was a death, that one of the ways of providing condolences to the person who has lost a loved one or a member or a friend is to say, the skies and the earth weep over your loss. The sun and moon have darkened as a result of your loss. Right? This was customary in Arabia at the time. So one of the interpretations that Mufassirin give is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to emphasize the fact that the loss of Fir'aun and his army was such that nobody felt any sorrow. The earth and the skies do not weep over Fir'aun. To show his nothingness. Right? This is one interpretation. Another interpretation from Mufassirin is that when a mu'min dies, the skies and the earth weep over the loss of that mu'min. The skies and the earth actually weep. A third interpretation is based on a tradition of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which he says, that for every mu'min, there is a door in the skies through which his a'mal go up. And there is a door in the skies through which his rizq comes down. The Prophet says that for every mu'min, there is a door in the skies through which his a'mal go up, and another door in the skies through which his rizq comes down. And when this mu'min dies, these doors weep over this mu'min. Fourth opinion. The fourth opinion from Mufassirin is that the heavens and the earth themselves weep and mourn over the loss of a mu'min, and the manner in which the skies weep is that they become a unique shade of red. A shade of red that is different from the redness that you see during sunrise and sunset. And this is based on a tradition from our sixth holy Imam, Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam. In which he says that the skies wept for Yahya ibn Zakariya and Hussein ibn Ali for 40 days. And for other than these two, they have not wept for anybody else. So a companion of the Imam turned to our sixth Imam and he said, how do the skies cry? And the Imam responded by saying, during sunrise and sunset, there is a unique redness in the skies that is different from the redness that you see in the traditional sunrise and sunset. And the reference to this tafsir, for this verse, is in Tafsir al-Namuna by Atullah Nasir Makarim Shirazi. So for the benefit of the younger ones, let me just spend 2 minutes talking about Nabi Yahya alayhi salam, because this tradition of our sixth holy Imam talks about the skies weeping for two individuals, Yahya ibn Zakariya and Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam. Who was Nabi Yahya? Nabi Yahya was the answer to the prayers of Nabi Zakariya alayhi salam. Nabi Zakariya was a prophet who had no children until a very old age. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered the prayer of Nabi Zakariya, and at a very old age, He blessed Nabi Zakariya and his wife with a son, Nabi Yahya alayhi salam. Nabi Yahya alayhi salam lived at a time when the king of Persia, a young man, was in love with his niece. And he wanted to marry his niece. According to the laws of Taurat, it was forbidden to have such a matrimonial alliance, for an uncle to marry a niece, according to the laws of Taurat. And so, when the views of Nabi Yahya alayhi salam came out, and they spread like wildfire, the king was concerned all of a sudden, for he wanted to marry his niece, and his niece wanted to marry him. And so, the niece one day comes to the king, for she wants to become the queen. And she says, so the king asks this lady, his niece, "What do you want?" So the niece responds back by saying, "So if you love me, you shall kill Yahya, for he is the thorn in our side. Once you get rid of Yahya alayhi salam, then we can get married." And so the king commanded his soldiers and said, "Bring Yahya to me." And then he commanded his soldiers to kill Yahya alayhi salam. And so Yahya alayhi salam was murdered, was killed by the soldiers. But history records that as soon as the innocent blood of Nabi Yahya alayhi salam fell to the ground, the blood began to boil. And the soldiers attempted to cover up this boiling blood by throwing some sand on it. But the blood continued to boil. Until they erected a sand hill over this blood, but the blood continued to boil. Until the death of Nabi Yahya alayhi salam was avenged, which is when the blood subsided. So this is the first prophet that Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam mentions in his hadith. Salawat wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. But the atrocities committed in Karbala are enough to make even the hardest heart cry. And therefore this tradition of weeping and mourning and grief that we continue year after year is a continuation of this tradition set by the skies after the events of Karbala. I do not wish to challenge the authenticity of the ahadith that I presented at the beginning. But I do want to make a point about these ahadith. But before I do, there's one other interesting aspect or unique aspect to this mourning on Aba Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam, and that is this. We may or may not realize this, but one of the most profound blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He helps heal wounds. Can you imagine if we lost a loved one, a father, a mother, a grandfather, grandmother, child, brother, sister, and the power of grief that we feel on the day we lose this loved one was as strong on the day we lost that individual as it was, let's say, 10 years later? Would we be able to live our lives? Can you imagine, for those of us who have our mothers alive, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them long lives, but if someone has lost a mother, can you imagine if you lost your mother today and the loss that you felt as a result of that death, if a year later, 5 years later, 10 years later, the strength or the power of that loss was as strong on 10 years later as it was on the day you felt the loss, you would never be able to continue living. You would never be able to move on. One of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that we weep, as we should, when we lose a loved one. But as days go by, weeks go by, months go by, years go by, we move on with our lives. We will shed the occasional tear when we remember them, when we sit beside their grave and recite a surah Fatiha. Right? We will shed the occasional tear. But as years go by, decades go by, even that becomes difficult. We will go, we will remember them with a surah Fatiha as we should. But this azah of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein is unique. For year after year, we gather here for 10, 12 nights, 2 months and 8 days, and we weep. And every year we shed tears. Tears roll down the cheeks of mu'mineen. And the tragedy is as fresh today as it was when I was a child. This is a unique phenomenon, present only in the azar of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. Salatu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. But one of the points I made earlier was this, and this is where I want to connect the ahadith. The ahadith that I presented at the beginning of the majlis talked about the various rewards, benefits from such gatherings. The tears that we shed shall inshallah build paradise, houses for us in paradise. I'm not questioning the authenticity of that, for I believe in that. But remember this point, that only those people will qualify to go to paradise as are described in the Holy Quran. Right? Because the fundamental principle that I laid out before you is that a tradition that is in contradiction to the Holy Quran is rejected. Because the Quran takes precedence over ahadith. So if you were to ponder over verses of the Holy Quran to see what are the qualities, the characteristics of individuals who will attain a place in paradise, you will find numerous attributes. And I don't want to repeat them because you have heard about them from this pulpit numerous times. But you will hear ulama talk about the importance of iman coupled with amal. Right? Faith in and of itself is inadequate according to the Holy Quran. Faith must be coupled with action, with amal. If you look at the qualities of those who will find themselves with a place in paradise, you find that the qualities of those individuals are those who have taqwa, those who have piety, right? Those who are merciful, those who are generous, those who are charitable. There's a host of attributes. So the missing link between the traditions that I presented and the verse of the Holy Quran is this. That ulama say that these nights of azah that we gather to commemorate are supposed to bring a transformation in our lives. This university that we sit in for 10 nights, 12 nights, 2 months is not only an avenue for us or an opportunity for us to come sit, listen to what the speaker has to say, shed a few tears, move away, walk away, and move on with our lives without bringing some transformation in our lives. The tears that we shed as we should and as we will give us rewards. We will, inshallah, qualify for the intercession of the Holy Prophet and Bibi Fatima alayhi salam. But look at the Holy Quran and see who it is that qualifies for intercession. This university is supposed to transform us. What we learn in these 10 and 12 nights, starting tomorrow inshallah, from the scholar who will be here inshallah, is supposed to bring a change in our lives so that we can build those characteristics in ourselves that the Quran talks about, that make that individual qualify for paradise. Weeping in and of itself has rewards, but in and of itself is inadequate for us to qualify for a place in paradise. If we leave here after 10 or 12 nights, not having gained anything, not having made even the slightest transformation in our lives, then we have wasted the 10 and 12 days. We have not benefited from this university of Aba Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam. And that is the challenge that you and I have, myself included. That what are we going to walk away from over the next few nights? Something must change in us. There must be some improvement in our behavior. As a result of what we have learned, what we have listened to, and the tears that we have shed. And to drive this point home, one more anecdote from the Holy Quran before I draw to a close. In the Holy Quran, there's a story of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam. And the story of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam is popular. Everybody knows the story of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam. Even the young children know the story of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam. But I only want to draw your attention to one aspect of the story. I do not want to repeat the entire story, but everybody knows that the brothers of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam were jealous of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam. And when their jealousy climaxed, reached its peak, they decided that they would convince their father, Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam, to take Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam out on a picnic, on a journey. And they finally convinced, after trying for a long time, they finally convinced Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam to allow them to take Nabi Yusuf with them. And so they did. And the story goes that they threw Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam into a well. They came back with his shirt with traces of blood on it. And they told Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam that Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam had been killed. But the Quran describes that when the brothers of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam came back to their father, the Quran says, وَجَاءُوا أَبَاءَهُمْ عِشَاءً يَبْكُونَ. And they came to their father at nightfall weeping. Right? The brothers of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam came back weeping. Surah Yusuf, this is in Surah Yusuf. If you continue on the story of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, further along this passage, a little later on you see the description of another kind of weeping. You see the weeping of Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam described. And the verse is, وَتَوَلَّى عَنْهُمْ وَقَالَ يَا أَسَفَى عَلَى يُوسُفَ وَبْيَضَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْحُزْنِ فَهُوَ كَبِيمٌ. And he turned away from them and he said, Oh my sorrow for Yusuf. Ya asafa ala Yusuf. And his eyes became white as a result of his grief and his mourning. And so in this story of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, you find two kinds of weeping. The weeping of Yaqub, and you find the weeping of the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam. The weeping of the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam was what we call what? Crocodile tears. There was no genuine sorrow for the loss of Yusuf alayhi salam. Contrast that to the weeping of Yaqub alayhi salam, where his eyes turned white because of the loss of one son, Yusuf alayhi salam. So, my brothers and sisters, let us leave here after these 12 nights, having wept like Yaqub, not having wept like the brothers of Yusuf. Let us ensure that as we leave these halls after 12 nights, that there has been some transformation in our lives. We have wept with sincerity. We have wept over the tragedies of Karbala. But hand in hand with that weeping, we have pledged to transform our lives and improve ourselves such that we imbibe in ourselves characteristics that make us true mu'mineen, that then make us worthy of that intercession that the Holy Prophet talks about, that make us worthy of those houses in paradise. Salawat upon Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The days of mourning, as I said, are upon us. It was in the year 60 after Hijrah, on the 20th of Rajab, when Muawiyah died. And as soon as Muawiyah died, his son Yazid wanted to assume the caliphate. And he began asking for bay'ah, asking for a pledge of allegiance. And he sent a letter to his governor in Medina, Walid ibn Utbah. And he said to Walid, I want you to get the bay'ah from Hussein ibn Ali. I want the pledge of allegiance from Hussein. This letter from Yazid arrived in Medina on the 27th of Rajab, 60 after Hijrah. The Imam was invited by Walid to his palace in the evening. And as soon as Abbas alayhi salam heard that Walid had invited Imam Hussein alayhi salam to his palace, Hazrat Abbas turned to Imam Hussein alayhi salam and said, I will accompany you. I will go with you. And as soon as Abbas alayhi salam said to Imam Hussein that I will accompany you, a host of youth of Banu Hashim came and said, we will come with you as well. The Imam turned to Abbas and said, Abbas, I have been invited on my own. I shall go on my own. But Abbas and the other youth of Banu Hashim insisted, Ya Aba Abdullah, we will come with you. So to appease them, the Imam said, fine, you come, but you stand outside, for I will go inside the palace on my own. If you hear me elevate my voice in anger, then you come in. Then you are allowed to come in. The Imam goes in the evening to Walid, and Walid tells him that he has received a letter from Yazid asking for his bay'ah. The Imam refuses. He says no. What is interesting in the response of the Imam is that he does not say, Ana la ubay'a Yazid, that I will not give my pledge of allegiance to Yazid. The Imam says, Mithli la yubay'a mithla. The Imam never said that I will not give my pledge of allegiance to Yazid. He says, Mithli la yubay'a mithla. A man like me cannot give allegiance to a man like him. A man of principle like me cannot give a pledge of allegiance to a man as corrupt as he is. But there is profundity in this one statement of the Imam. For there is a perpetual lesson in this one statement in which the Imam has taught us that truth never succumbs to falsehood. Right? This is the reason why the Imam said, Mithli la yubayu'a mithla. A man like me or someone like me cannot give allegiance to a man like him. It's a principle. He taught us a principle. For he could have said that I will not give allegiance to Yazid. But that would not have been a principle statement. The principle statement was the truth never succumbs to falsehood. Never succumbs to injustice. But the other thing that is interesting is that why was Yazid adamant on getting the pledge of bay'ah from Hussein ibn Ali. History records that thousands of Muslims had already given him bay'ah. Sham, Hijaz, Iraq had all given bay'ah. But he wanted bay'ah from Hussein ibn Ali. We need to understand, my brothers and sisters. Even Yazid understood who Hussein ibn Ali was. For the pledge of allegiance from Hussein ibn Ali was heavier than the pledge of allegiance from the remaining Muslim ummah. He didn't care about the pledge of allegiance he got from everybody else. Because he knew that what really meant something was the pledge of allegiance from Hussein ibn Ali. And that he would not get. The Imam turned to Walid and said, "Why do you ask me for a pledge of allegiance in the darkness of the night in your palace? I will respond to your question in daylight, in the masjid. You ask me then for bay'ah, and I will respond." What Walid did not have the guts to say, his friend sitting next to him, Marwan, did. The letter from Yazid had said, "If you do not get bay'ah from Yazid, from Hussein, cut his head off." Walid did not have the guts to say this. Marwan did. Marwan turned to Walid and he said, "If Hussein leaves here just now, you will never get him again. If he refuses to do bay'ah, chop off his head, here and now." The Imam raised his voice and says, "Marwan, are you threatening to chop off my head now, here?" And as soon as the Imam raised his voice, the youth of Banu Hashim rushed in with their swords unsheathed. Walid and Marwan backed off. The Imam calmed Abbas alayhi salam and the youth of Banu Hashim, and they left. The Imam went back home, and Zainab alayhi salam went to her brother and said, "Oh, Hussein, what was the outcome of the discussion?" And Hussein turned to Zainab and said, "Zainab, we are leaving Medina. We are leaving the city of the Prophet. We are leaving the city of our grandfather." History records that for 3 days, Imam Hussein alayhi salam went to the grave of the Prophet. And he used to sit and weep and say, "Oh my grandfather, I'm here to bid farewell. Your Hussein is leaving." For 3 consecutive days, he used to go and he used to weep over the grave of his grandfather. It is said that one day, as Hussein alayhi salam was sitting beside the grave of his grandfather weeping, he fell asleep. And he saw his grandfather in his dream. And the Prophet turned to Hussein and said, "Ya Hussein, I see your body drenched in blood. And I see your head being cut off." The Imam awoke saying, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." But then he went to the grave of his mother. The relationship that a child has with a mother is similar to no other. In spite of the fact that Fatima alayhi salam was no longer alive, Hussein had this bond with his mother. And so this was the most toughest time for Hussein. And he went to his mother's grave and he said, "Oh my mother, I am leaving Medina. I am never going to come back to Medina. This is my final ziyarah." And narrators say that a voice came from the graves and Fatima alayhi salam said to Hussein, "Oh Hussein, alayhi salam, khuda. Go, O Hussein, but remember that I shall accompany you on every step of your journey." The Imam then went to his grandmother, Umm Salama. He went to Umm Salama and he said, "Oh my grandmother, I am leaving Medina." Umm Salama turned to Hussein alayhi salam and said, "Hussein, you are leaving Medina to go where?" Hussein said, "I am going to Makkah, and from Makkah I am going to Iraq." The Imam knew. Umm Salama turned to Hussein and said, "Don't go to Iraq. The people of Iraq have never been faithful to your family." But the Imam turned to Umm Salama and said, "Oh my grandmother, there is a promise that I made in childhood that I have to fulfill. I have to go to Iraq." And then the Imam took out of his pocket a pouch that he gave to Umm Salama. The pouch was filled with dirt. And he told Umm Salama that this is some earth, some dirt from my grave that Jibreel gave to the Holy Prophet. Had my mother been alive, I would have given it to her. But my mother is not alive, so I give it to you. After I leave, every day, after your Asr prayers, look at the sand. If on any day you see that the earth has become red and there is blood flowing from the earth, know that your Hussein is no longer alive. And it is said that every day after Asr prayers, Umm Salama would go and open up this pouch to look at it to see if there is any redness in the earth. On the day of Ashura, after Asr prayers, when she looked at the earth and she saw blood flowing from the earth, she rushed out of her house saying, "Hussein has been killed." The Imam then went home. Imam went home to begin preparation for the journey. Preparations were complete. All the ladies of the household were gathered. But there was one young girl who the Imam went to and said, "Oh Fatima Sughra, you are not going to be accompanying us." She was ill. Fatima Sughra was a young girl. And Fatima Sughra turned to Abu Abdullah al-Hussein and insisted that she wanted to go. But the Imam said, "Fatima Sughra, it is said, looks like his mother, like me, Fatima alayhi salam." And he knew that the ladies were going to be paraded from Karbala to Kufa and Kufa to Sham without their hijab. Hussein alayhi salam could not bear the thought that his young daughter, who looked like his mother, would be paraded in the streets of Karbala, from Karbala to Kufa and Kufa to Sham. Fatima Sughra turned to Imam Hussein alayhi salam and said, "If all of you are leaving, at least leave Ali Asghar with me. At least have something left, someone left with me." But the Imam could not tell Fatima Sughra that even Ali Asghar's name is on the list of martyrs in Karbala. He said he had to take Ali Asghar. Finally, the preparations were complete. The ladies of the household mounted the camels, and the last lady to leave the household was Zainab alayhi salam. But you should have seen the glory with which Zainab alayhi salam left Medina. The youth of Banu Hashim lined up to help Zainab alayhi salam mount her camel. It is said Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam was the one who mounted Zainab alayhi salam on the camel as they were leaving Medina. But my heart tells me that after the day of Ashura, when Zainab alayhi salam had to remount those camels to go from Karbala to Kufa, she must have looked at the banks of Furat and said, "Abbas, Ali Akbar, Qasim, Auna Muhammad, where are you? Do you remember the days when you with glory put me on the camel from as we left Medina? Today where are you? Zainab is alone. There is nobody to help Zainab mount the camels." Ala la'antullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimeen wa sa'alamu al-ladheena zalamu ayyamun qalibun yanqalibun inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our qaleel ibadah this evening. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the tawfiq that we may truly appreciate and understand the purpose of these gatherings, and give us the tawfiq that we may see some transformation in our lives after these nights of Muharram. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the appearance of Imam Sahib al-Zaman, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, and to give us the tawfiq that we may qualify to be amongst his soldiers. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.